floodlights. There we go. Thank you. So the question is, how was your attitude? What was it like this past week? Was it good? Bad? Indifferent? You know, I find it interesting as we look at this passage here. Paul does say there in verse 5 that your attitude should be the same as the person you're sitting beside. Doesn't say that. Your attitude should be the same as Pastor Rich. Hopefully not. So what has your attitude been like of late in regards to circumstances? Because circumstances do change, and you have found that to be so. You know, sometimes, you know, my attitude kind of gets changed a little bit, you know, when I have an appointment to see my doctor, and I'm there maybe, you know, right, maybe about 15 minutes, 20 minutes early. And lo and behold, you know, there are other people somehow, some way, as they did at this one time, they got onto a new computer system. And so everyone was behind. And, you know, when you're waiting there for a long time, you know, that has a tendency to work on your blood pressure. Maybe not yours. But I know sometimes, you know, it kind of works on mine a little bit. And finally, when I get in there to see the nurse, you know, she checks my blood pressure and she says, "My, your blood pressure is pretty high." I want to say, "I wonder why." And we've met people, you know, we've said to them, you know, "Oh my goodness, you know, they need an attitude adjustment." You know, that kind of happens in life. But yet that doesn't, you know, take away from the fact of what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, that your attitude needs to be the same as Christ Jesus. Not to be different because of circumstances or because of the weather or because of whatever may be going on in your life, but regardless of what's happening to you, because Paul kind of set the premise, did he not, there in chapter 1, when his focal point was upon Christ. He focused upon the importance of the gospel message, where he talked about the partnership of the gospel. He talked about the advancement of the gospel. He talked about the faith of the gospel. The gospel is good news of what Christ has accomplished in our lives, what he has done for you and for me, that he came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross. He lived among us, knowing that he was going to die for us and be buried to take on our sin and our shame and our guilt and our attitudes and to rise triumphantly on the third day. Do you know Jesus? I mean, not to know him intellectually, mentally. We all have an understanding of who Jesus is up in our brains. But has he made a difference in your life, in your journey? Do you know and understand what it means to be born again? To have this relationship with Jesus Christ? And testifying to the fact, you know, that I'm a work under progress, you know. I'm a work in progress. He's constantly changing me and changing my attitude. That it would be the same as his, relying totally and depending upon him for all things. So we're going to look at this. How can it be possible for us to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, our Lord? Because I believe Paul spells it out as he focuses upon Christ, who set the precedence, gave us the example. What I wanted to say. And so we're going to kind of look at that. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you again for this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, that we can humbly come and to worship you and to magnify your name. But also, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us, even about our own attitudes as well. Maybe it wasn't the best this past week. Maybe our attitudes were just kind of terrible because of circumstances and how they changed, or because of some people that we know, and they kind of rubbed us in the wrong way, and we got frustrated and upset with them. Yet the longing of our hearts, the desire of our hearts, is to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who is so focused upon others. And that we ourselves, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, that also we would leave this place knowing that our attitude has been changed because of you, to be that channel of blessing that speaks of the glory and the power and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Something we cannot do in our own strength, but only through you. So we thank you again for the lessons that we learn as we look in this passage together. For it's all in the marvelous name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So what's the secret that we can glean from Jesus? You know, as Paul writes this beloved passage here, we know that in verses 5 and 6, we'll just kind of look at that right now. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so as we look at this passage right now, you know, we need to ask ourselves several questions, you know. You know, allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart as well as to my own heart, and to ask myself, you know, Lord, what has my attitude been like of late? What has my attitude been like towards my children, towards my spouse, toward my neighbor, towards the people whom I work with? Because the reality is, you know, not everybody is pleasant. Not everybody, you know, is really nice. We do meet people that rub us in the wrong way. We do people that have a tendency of taking advantage of the situation. I'm not saying for us to become a doormat for everyone. But what I am saying is, according to what Paul is saying, you know, he said, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. No matter where you are at in life, whether at school or whether at home or whether at your place of employment or whether you're in church, we need to be more like Christ and to have his attitude as well. Who is loving, who is kind, who is forthright and truthful. And so kind of take that into consideration, because as we look at this passage right here and kind of explore it a little bit more, you know, we need to be, I think of Paul's prayer here in the church for the church of Philippi. And look what Paul says in his prayer, because it goes back to chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you'll be able to discern what is best. So you know that what is really important in life. And Paul begins to unpack that for us in the passages that follow. He said, you know, if you want to know what's really best for you, it begins with your attitude. Of course, it really ultimately begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then once we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, now Paul is saying, now let's work on our attitudes towards other people. Because Paul said, you know, believe me, I've been in chains, as we looked at in chapter 1. I've had my critics as well. And I had my problems, you know, my crises, you know, where, you know, I wanted to go to be with Jesus. But he also went on to say, but it's more needful that I remain, so that you folks will begin to progress in your walk and in your journey with Jesus Christ. And so let this progression begin with your attitude. because we're always grasping. And what I see with Jesus, you know, here as far as what Paul mentions, who in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The other is, you know, I mean, Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he was God in the flesh. He could have done and said anything, which he did, but he didn't have to be ridiculed. He didn't have to be spit upon. He didn't have to be whipped. He didn't have to be made fun of. He didn't have to be made to be misunderstood. He had all of that. And yet he was passionate in his mission and in his purpose. Because that's what Paul also said there in chapter 1, that we all be one with purpose and in spirit, leaning upon Christ. And so in life, as we find here, you know, do we always insist on our rights? You know, I have a right to feel this way. I have a right to think this way. It's my body, it's my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what anyone else has to say about it. There, it's said, it's done. And yet Jesus did not insist on his rights. He begins to unpack that for us as well. That's something to be grasped. He had every right to eliminate the entire population and start over again. As he told that one time to Moses. He said, Moses, I know these people tend to grumble and complain all the time with you. You know, if you want, you know, I'll wipe out the whole generation, you know, and let's start off fresh again. See what Moses would say. Moses said, no, don't do that, God. What would other people think? Maybe sometimes we feel the same. How's your attitude when you got to wait in a very long line? You know, sometimes long lines can be good. Long lines can be not so good. I think sometimes it reveals who we really are inside. You know, I think of that word, you know, as far as grasping, as we looked at that passage there, you know, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And I guess I had to ask myself, what is it that we are grasping today? What are you trying to grasp? What is it you're trying to hold on to? Hopefully, above all, you know, if you're going to grasp anything, you're holding on to Jesus Christ. But there's so many other things that we're grasping for in life. And that grasping aspect really began when we were just an infant, a babe. Did you ever notice, you know, that when the child does come out of the womb, of course, I'm kind of going by what movies, of course, I was there as well when both boys, you know, came out of Diane's womb. You know, their arms and hands, they're just kind of going in every which direction, you know, of course, they're crying as well. But later on, you know, because of that tiny hand that they have, they're able to grasp just the one finger there. And I think, you know, when they grasp that finger, it's almost like a sense of security that they are safe. And I believe that man's way of grasping for things, they're longing to be secure. They're longing to be safe. And they grasp at so many other things. And what I've noticed sometimes, you know, when we grasp for so many other things that have no lasting or eternal value, because we may grasp for, if I just have more money, if I just had a better job, if my neighbor was more, you know, neighborly or more friendly, or if my spouse would be more understanding. There's so many things that we grasp for in life. And whenever you think about that, you know, when we grasp, what kind of position do we have? Almost like the closed fist. And Jesus, who came to earth, as Paul writes about in this passage, who in the very, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but with hands opened to minister and to touch the lives of people all around him. And it's almost like, you know, instead of grasping for things on this world that have no eternal value, is to allow my hands to be open. And when I allow my hands to be open, I am receiving what God has for me. Even in times of difficulty and times of hardship and times of pain, because sometimes when we go through those times, you know, we kind of have this posture, when Jesus is saying, just open your hands and release to me those trying circumstances and those demanding situations and people that are difficult, release them to me and allow me to work in your spirit and your heart, that you be the person that I long for you to be, if you want to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Do not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but offered himself daily to the Father. Did he not? We have passages that record that. Because life was very demanding for him. And Jesus, you know, I mean, even when Jesus got into situations that were unpredictable, and what I mean by that, you know, because, you know, he had time for himself, but he didn't turn people away. What is your attitude towards others? He thought of others, is what we see in the life of Jesus. But also, I think the second thing we see with Jesus, you know, is that he was a servant. He was a servant. Being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being God, he humbled himself to become a servant. As we see that there in verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I mean, God, clothed in human flesh, to identify himself with you and with me. And what I find interesting, you know, with God, you know, being clothed in human flesh, you know what he does with us when we come into a relationship with us? When he comes into that relationship with us, because we received him as our Savior, we received him as our Lord, we placed our faith in him, he has clothed us, this flesh, with a robe of righteousness and a garment of praise. So if he's clothed us with his garment, with his robe of righteousness, whom and what should we be reflecting? The very image of Jesus. But Jesus chose to be a man, clothed in human flesh. And yet, don't we see that as far as that of being, yet people don't like the idea of being a servant, not wanting to serve. And yet that was Lucifer's, Satan's issue, did not want the idea of being a servant. And the thing I find about Lucifer, you know, that he was the most, now, as I use the word he, understand, you know, we think of, you know, so we look at ladies, well, being honest here, there are certain male images that we have. You think, boy, that guy, he has it. He is handsome. We use that word, right? Lucifer was the most handsomest individual eyes ever laid upon. If you think of something or someone that's handsome, Lucifer was even 10 times, 100 times even more so. You say, really? Yeah, really. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, and verse 11. Verse 11 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Lucifer, about Satan. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. And on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as the guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God and walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. And through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. And so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and your corrupted wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. What is God's description of Lucifer at one time according to that passage? He was the most beautiful of all angels. He was very handsome, but pride entered his heart. And Isaiah says a little bit more about that as well in Isaiah chapter 14. Says a little bit more there. It says there in verse 13, or really verse 11. Verse 11 in Isaiah 14, it says, all your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. So obviously, from that passage right there, Lucifer, Satan, was in charge of what? Worship. That of music. And what's the one divisive thing that occurs in many churches today? Music. Yeah. It's amazing. You have fallen from heaven, verse 12. O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you or stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made the kingdoms tremble? And on we can read. Thus was Lucifer at one time. At one time. It's almost like, you know, Lucifer took the stance, you know, I will not be a servant. I will not bow down. I will ascend. I want to be God. And God said, I will come down and I'll be a man. The Creator coming to creation. Whereas Satan, a created being, wanted to be the creator. In the passages that we just kind of looked at. You know, when you think about that, you know, and even in Matthew 20 about that of being a servant, Matthew 20 verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, when Jesus made that statement, you know what was going on there? James and John's mother was saying, hey, why don't you ask Jesus, you know, if it'd be all right for you, John, to sit on his right, you know, and for you, James, to sit on his left, you know, and I think that'd be a great, they were searching for what? Prestige, you know, wanting to be great. And don't you find it interesting also, even in Luke chapter 21, that following communion, following the partaking of the bread and the cup, you think, you know, there'd be a somber tone going on there. But there wasn't. The disciples were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. I mean, and ever since then, you know, mankind, you know, is searching for prestige, searching for greatness, searching for popularity, searching for power. Nothing wrong, you know, in its place. But it all leads to one word, pride. And that was Satan's downfall, because he was wanting prestige, he was wanting popularity, he was wanting power. Bottom line, pride. And I thought, Lord, in the journey that I am on, what am I grasping for? Money? What am I grasping for? A comfortable life? What am I grasping for? Lust? Jesus, I'm to the point I realize those things never satisfy. If I want to grasp anything, it's your love and your peace and your forgiveness. Instead of fists clenched, I open them to you to receive what you have and long to do in my life. No longer seeking for prestige and popularity. If it happens, it happens, but I'll be humble. Not because I am humble, because I'm not. But teach me to be humble as I come to the cross. To serve. To serve. He already was God. But he's shown us the way to be a servant. And we go back to Philippians. He gives us the next step, because there in verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He became obedient. He died for you and for me. And maybe the question is, you know, that we need to ask ourselves when it comes to this of being like Jesus, to have the same attitude as him, where we let go of what we're holding on to and allow him to be the Lord of our lives, and being willing to serve, to reach out and to help those, even those that we have a hard time dealing with, people, you know, who are very unkind and not loving enough. It's easy to serve someone who's hunky-dory and nice and friendly. But sometimes maybe we don't know what is happening to that other person. Maybe the reason why they're upset and angry, maybe there's some issues in their past that made them that way, not to make excuses for it. We don't know their story. Maybe you do know their story. I don't know. But sometimes people are dealing with a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, that sometimes they respond to it in a very destructive way, in a bitter way. And they become very bitter. And maybe it's no reflection on your part. You're trying to reach out to them. That's just, not just say that's just who they are. It's what sin does to people. But to serve. And to be willing to sacrifice. Because Jesus humbled himself. He was willing to die. And I'm not saying, you know, as far as when, you know, I think the journey that we are on, I believe the journey that we are on, I believe. It's one of humility. Humbling ourselves. And something, you know, when we humble ourselves before God, God begins to do a work in us. And when I think about, you know, dying, maybe not to die a physical death, but to die to self, where it's no longer about me or what I want or what I think should be done, but maybe it's more about Jesus, the person, the other person, dying to self, your selfishness, your pride. It's understanding, as Paul talks about when he kind of began chapter, well, as we looked at chapter 2, about the encouragement and about the love and about the fellowship of the Spirit. And I believe as you're in fellowship with the Spirit of God who abides in you and abides in me, he will make things very clear to you. If you find something that, you know, you're uneasy about, maybe that could be a good indication God's Spirit is saying, hey, this is not right for you to feel and to think this way. I didn't make you to be like that. I made you to be more like Jesus, to become like him. And I guess I need to ask ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, because the fellowship we have with the Spirit of God is in you. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. With the Holy Spirit being in you, think about the things that you have seen this past week. Think about the things that you've heard, which your eyes have seen, which your ears have heard, the words that came out of your mouth. All those things, you're inviting Jesus. Because he's right there. Would you invite him? Saying, Jesus, I know you were with me today, so here these words kind of came out. And there's something I saw on television, or I saw something that maybe probably was questionable, but he was watching it with you. How do you respond to something like that? Then we realize, Lord, I guess it's too much about me, because I want to invite you into every compartment of my life, into every room of my life. I want to invite you, that you be the Lord of my life, of my home, of my household, all of me, Lord, I give to you. So what is it costing you with the Holy Spirit working in you? And finally, it comes to that where we glorify him. Paul talked about that, you know, whether I live or die, that Christ be exalted in my life, in my body, in my way of living, that Christ will be exalted, knowing that all will bow before him. Better to bow now, to humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, there's too much of me in this picture. It needs to be more of you and more about you in my life. You know, the Bible does say there in Peter, it says, you know, humble yourselves before the Lord under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And are we humbling ourselves before God? Am I? You know, I think, and sometimes, you know, I use this word think. I believe suffering can be a way, God's way of humbling ourselves before him. When we are weak. You know, because when we're weak, you know, it's hard to do anything. But it can be a very humbling experience for God to do his work. And it's interesting, you know, because when life is good and life, you know, is going well for us, you know, it's almost like, you know, we kind of let everybody know about that. But then for some reason, when we're suffering and we're in pain, you know, we just don't want to share that with others. We may share it with the Lord, and I hope you do share that with the Lord. But as we humble ourselves, nobody else sees what God is doing. And the reason why I say that, I can't help but think of Joseph. How for 13 years, he had these dreams when he was a young boy, kind of bragged about it, I'm sure, to his brothers, which is kind of okay, kind of questionable why he did that. But anyways, it happened. But then for 13 years in obscurity, so to speak, away from his family, but God was preparing him for something even more that nobody knew about. But God knew of what he was to become and how God was going to use us through that path of suffering, that God would exalt him at the proper time. We think of David as well, being anointed as king at probably when he was a teenager. And yet through his life, as we study his life, he didn't become king right away. But through a period in his life of suffering, of running away, and of being in pain as well, being a painful experience for him, nobody else was aware. Some was aware he was going to be a king, but they weren't sure how it was going to play out. But God knew. God knew. And even Moses, who thought, you know, he would kind of help God out when in Egypt. And we know the story so well, don't we? And it didn't work out for Moses as he thought it would work out. And so he ran away, or he fled Egypt. And for 40 years in a wilderness that nobody else knew about, except maybe his wife and Jethro, whom he met later on. But they had no idea. Jethro didn't say to him, "Moses, guess what? When you're out in the field, guaranteed, buddy, I got a word of the Lord, you know, to share with you, you're going to have a burning bush experience." He didn't have that. Didn't have that. But God knew. God knew. And at the right time, God exalted these men. And ladies as well. Even you think of Esther. No idea. No one else had any idea. But God placed her where she needed to be at that time in history. And maybe God has placed you in this time in history where he wants to do something spectacular, something amazing. And it all begins with your attitude to be that as Christ Jesus, who is willing to serve, who is willing to sacrifice, and glorified by God the Father. He will do likewise with you as well. Paul has three other examples, himself, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. Hopefully we can wrap those three up next week. But may your heart's desire be like Jesus. Be a channel of his grace and of his mercy as you continue to serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so, Father, thank you again for these reminders. It's a lifestyle that we cannot live in our own strength, by our own conniving. It's only by you and you alone. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing with your love and with your peace, your joy, to realize that we're living in a world that is hurting, a world that is struggling, and realizing, Lord, that there are situations and there are people and there are circumstances that just tends to rub us the wrong way, or things don't work out as we have thought that they would work out. Things in life can be throw a curve at us, and it can be very upsetting. But maybe some of those things is for a reason, that you're doing a work that we don't see right now. to be more, that makes us to be more tender and more compassionate and more understanding, to receive encouragement and the fullness of your Spirit and the fullness of your love, that we can change by your grace and extend those qualities to the people that we meet, or the people that we work with, or the people whom we live with. May we be that channel, O God. Thank you, Jesus, for these reminders. It's in the sovereign name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing together, Channels Only.